Right. Well, you know, when you sing that song, you know, we've been blessed by God. He has shed his grace upon our great nation, and it could be greater, couldn't it? And we hope and pray that in years to come, that will change, that we will be even greater than what we are now. But it's great to live in a nation like this where that we can have the freedom that we have to come and worship our true and living God, because He is the only true and living God, the most all-powerful, all-omnipotent, and all-knowing. So we need to recognize that the freedom that He has given us, that we don't take it for granted, that we do pray and do seek God's will and guidance, not only as a nation, but in our own lives, that we might experience God's blessings. This morning, I want to thank Ted for sharing this morning. Great job. And so well covered and everything. So if you have any questions or any other comments or anything, you can see us, talk to Ed. He'll explain them to you. He explained them well this morning. So I think we're moving forward, as Ted said, and that we are looking forward to even greater things by the end of this year, in the close of this pandemic that we've experienced. So if you were to take your Bibles this morning, and we want to look into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I will be reading verses 3-6. Well, I guess we're not going to have the screen this morning. No, it's not going to cooperate with us, so we're on our own without that, okay? All right. You know, this is a good passage of Scripture for all of us, because we know from the very beginning of time that we've been in a spiritual battle. And it's not against each other, but it's the battle against the flesh and the things that Satan want to tempt us with, and things like that, to cause and stir up confusion in people's lives. And as Christians, we know what's right and what's wrong. And reading the Paul's letters, and he wrote 13 of them, so he gives us a lot of information. And he himself experienced these things in his own life until the Lord turned him around, changed his life. And when he did, he changed him completely from such of a bad guy to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read verses 3-6 and follow along with me in your Bibles. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And another term for that in translation is strongholds. In verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, and we are ready to punish all the disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So Paul's saying, you know, as we work on that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul kind of adds on to this, that whatever God has done in your life after he saved us, he will continue to do that work until the Lord comes again. And that's a good thing, allowing God to continue his work in our lives each day. So there is a spiritual battle in our lives, every one of us, in our world, in our nation, in every place that you can see or acknowledge. And the principal battlefield where this flesh conflict is being waged is in, I would say, according to Paul, when you read his other letters, the battle is in our mind. Satan loves to work in our mind. And whatever he can rage up or muster up and place in our mind, if we allow it, it can end up right here in our heart. And that's where we make our major decisions or any decisions in our lives. So the greatest battles are not fought with guns, bombs, or combat soldiers in the battlefields of this world. They are fought in the minds of people. And there's a lot of wicked and evil people in this world. And it's because they are battling with the mind of the strongholds and the fortresses in their lives. So the mind is the oldest, most common battlefield known to human race. And the Bible explains that to us. The mind, you know, it's a complex thing. And our brain is so unique and godly designed and everything. It's amazing what our mind is capable to do. It runs our body. It runs it. It makes it things happen and so forth. It allows us to think. It helps us to evaluate the things that we take in and be able, through the Word of God, sift through it and see if our lives line up with what God is saying, or if the world is twisted our minds so much that we lean in that way. So ever since God provided Adam and Eve instructions on how to live joyful, successful lives, a flesh battle has been raging over who will control man's thinking, God or Satan. And we know that the conflict started in the Garden of Eden, don't we? And Adam and Eve gave in to that battle of the mind and caused them to sin. And that's why sin is in the world today. We are all guilty, just not Adam and Eve, but we have choices to make. So what I want us to see, the first objective of the spiritual warrior is to capture his mind for God, or our mind for God. Let God work through our mind, work through our lives, live through our lives. And that is what I want to help us to see today in this message. I want to help us, and each of us, to capture the mind for God. Paul also says in his epistles that we can have the mind of Christ. You got to seek it. You got to want it. And we can experience it, having the mind of Christ. And I was talking to someone one time that said, how in the world could you have the mind of Christ? Because he was perfect. Well, in Matthew chapter 5:48, it says, be perfect like Christ is perfect. So we said, well, how can we be perfect when Christ is perfect and when we're human? Well, That is what we are to strive to do. Walk with the Lord, read His scriptures, and get that which gives us understanding of what is going on in our mind so that we can sift through it and say, okay, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want Him to control my thoughts and my heart. And when we do that, we'll see God work in our lives in a mighty way. So may we learn what the weapons of our warfare can accomplish and put them into obedient service for the eternal glory of God. That's what we want to do. So first of all, looking at your outline, life is a spiritual battle. It's been going and waging for centuries or many, many years, generations. And the distinction is drawn between the existence, I would say, of this world and living for this world or this age. The world and the age, this combination that we had to deal with. And people wanted to judge Paul. If you read verses 1 and 2, they was judging Paul. They was misunderstanding. They was deceiving themselves. And that's why Paul said what he said in verses 3 through 6. So they wanted to judge Paul as if all his actions and abilities were focused on himself. And Paul never focused on himself. He did talk about himself a lot, where he had been and now where he is headed, and putting the things behind him that was in front of him so he can pursue the mark of the calling of God in his life. So this world, focused people, were waging a fleshly fight. But they are informed in verse 3 that it is impossible to win a spiritual battle with fleshly ability and even weapons. So we need to use the weapons that God gives us. And I'll share those a little later. But look at verse 3 again. To help us to really understand what Paul is talking about, as he was led to write according to the revelations of the Holy Spirit, which says, for though we walk in the flesh, so we have a fleshly body, but if we are saved and sanctified and set apart by God, we are to walk in the newness of life. Now, the Corinthians were being led by fleshly thinking, and they judged Paul, his ministry, by, well, what I would say, by the outward appearance. Instead of really knowing Paul's heart, they was looking by his external appearance. So they lived and they evaluated the things to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Spirit testifies the Spirit. And God gives that ability to Christians to be able to understand one another when we are living in the Spirit or if we're living in the flesh. So so Paul, however, followed a different direction in life. Much changed than he was in his earlier life. And when he started writing what God inspired him to write, you can tell he was changed. And he oftentimes defended himself, not about himself, about what God was doing in his life, in his calling. And every one of us have a calling in our life. And we are to be faithful. We are to be obedient to that calling in our life. And God uses every one of us in a special and unique way. You know, we're just ordinary people like Paul. He was just ordinary, but he did extraordinary things in his life. You just think about the missionary trips, 135 over the nations, and some he repeated. So he was all in for God, and he had to defend his calling often, as many do in this world today. So today, followers of Christ cannot allow their conduct to be controlled by considerations or convenience and self-seeking of this world. You know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're in this world because God placed us in this world. But when he saved us, he took us out of the conditions of this world as far as our spiritual thinking and so forth, because he gives us a new outlook in life. So Paul refused to develop and use fleshly weapons on which the natural man depends. And we depend upon a lot of the natural things in our life, but it is more important that we depend upon the spiritual nature. Christ says, I don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the word of truth. And Paul's weapons were spiritual, because you cannot win spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. And that's what Paul is saying here this morning. So we too must put on the full armor of God and fight with spiritual weapons. So sometime today, Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll understand what the weapons that we are to use, the armor of God. We can suit up with it. Kind of like Saul, you know, when he had his armor on, it weighed probably 75 to 80 pounds. And then he gave it to David, and David said, I don't need this stuff. He said, I have the armor of God. And he was able to defeat Goliath by the armor of God. He had faith and trust that God would prevail in his pursuit to overcome Goliath. Now, also you can read 1 Timothy 1:18, 2 Timothy 2:3, and following, chapter 4, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. And then it talks about walking in the Spirit and not in fleshly, and using fleshly weapons. So secondly, on your outline this morning, we also deal with our spiritual weapons by destroying strongholds in our lives, are those fortresses. Many translations use fortresses, and many use strongholds. So the thought of the spiritual war is more fully developed here in verse 4. Follow along with me as I read it. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So Paul said, all right, listen to me. They're not of the flesh. Powerful for the destruction, tearing down of fortresses and strongholds. So, again, I mentioned a while ago that the armor of Christian warriors is given in Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 18. It is a spiritual armor. Spiritual weapons are like the Word of God. So remember that. Our spiritual weapons against the fortresses or strongholds in our life or in the world is the Word of God, prayer, which we talked about earlier, praying for one another, our nation, and all of the concerns that we have on a regular basis, and also love. Think about that. That is the greatest commandment that was given, that we are to love the God, our Lord and God, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is that we are to love one another. So that's a powerful weapon in this world. Hate is not, but love is a powerful weapon that we can use against the strongholds and fortresses in our life. And also, the Bible speaks about peace being a powerful stronghold powerful weapon to defeat our fortresses. The cross. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. You think about that. How powerful is that, that he was able to eradicate and wipe out all the sins of the world by just believing and trusting in him. What a powerful weapon that the Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, established that all may be able to walk in the newness of life. And then another good, powerful weapon to use against strongholds in our life, or the fleshly desires and temptations in our life, is the sinless life of Christ. And the shed blood of the cross, obedience, surrender to his leadership, the powerful of the resurrection and the ascension are weapons that defeat the enemy. And who is the enemy in this world? Satan. He is the enemy. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I like that verse. It talks about that freedom that we all desire. Not only in our physical world, but the peace that we can find in Christ Jesus, because he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth, when you narrow it down and you look at it in the scriptures, as we are to see, it's talking about Jesus Christ. See, he is the truth. The gospel is the truth. So only spiritual weapons are divinely empowered for overthrowing the strongholds of evil. Now, I underline stronghold in my Bible. There are certain words that stand out to me. And when I'm reading and studying for messages, or in my devotion time, or just reflecting and so forth, if certain words stand out, and the word stronghold stands out to me in verse 4, because it's an ingrained pattern of beliefs. It's the values, it's behaviors in our life. Those strongholds are those fortresses. You know, you look at a big fortress or castle or something like that. It's got the weapons sticking out the windows and so forth like that. Those are the physical things that we look at, but the spiritual battles that rages in our life are those strongholds that can lead us in the wrong direction. So it is a mindset that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the will of God in our life. And every one of us, we think about it, we want to be in the will of God. And God wants us to be in his will. Just like Jesus said, you know, not my will, Father, but your will be done. When he was upon the cross, or when he was praying, Jesus always said, your will be done. And he also said, I don't do anything on my own initiative except what God tells me, the Heavenly Father tells me to do. Now, if we looked at it that way, we even more so need to pray that way ourselves, because it shouldn't be our will, because we don't always know what the right will of our life is, but we know that God knows what the right will for us, for him to work in our lives. You know, when Joshua and his army marched around Jericho for a whole week they marched, and the spectators, the people there, they thought Joshua and his armies were foolish. That's crazy. They're marching around like foolish men. That's what they were thinking. But the weapon of obedience to God's word brought down those high walls, and the enemy was conquered. the enemy was conquered, because Joshua used the right weapons. He used God Almighty, and God brought those walls down. If you want to read Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 20, it tells you everything that we would want to know how Joshua was able to bring down the walls of Jericho. They didn't fall down, they just went down. And it's because that's how God wanted the people, the spectators there, to see. It wasn't a Joshua, but Joshua was falling in obedience and using the weapons that God can only do in situations like that. All right, thirdly, our spiritual stronghold of obedience to Christ. And our obedience should be to Christ. And that is our powerful stronghold in life. Verse 5 demonstrates the destructive and constructive capacity of God's divinely empowered weapons. And this is what Paul says here about it. In verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's some powerful words right there. And that's way Paul is saying, this is the way you wage war against evil and Satan and so forth. So, God's spiritual weapons can destroy reason and things that stand against the knowledge of God. So we can have all kind of knowledge in this world, but if we don't know how to apply it and turn it into the wisdom of God, and if we lack wisdom, we can pray for it according to James chapter 1, verse 5. If we lack wisdom, we are praying. He gives it to us freely. Now, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I underline that one too. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, we need to let Christ rule in our mind. Let him set it in our mind so that in our heart we will make good and right decisions. The obedience is possible because of what Christ has already done. You think about that. How wonderful it is knowing that obedience is possible because of what Christ has already done. Done in this world. What he has already done in your life, my life, in Christian's life. Because the victory was won on the cross. That's where the victory is. And that's where it was won. It was won for you and me and for all of those who are seeking righteousness in their life. And so we have the right to remove thoughts that come from the world, the flesh, and Satan himself. And lastly, our spiritual victory found in complete obedience. And that's what Paul talks about here in verse 6. This is what he says, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. Paul is saying, are you on board with me? Are you ready to punish a disobedience that is in our lives or in the life of our people, our nation, and so forth? He said, are you ready to do that? Whenever your obedience is complete, that will happen. Now, bringing into view every thought to the obedience of Christ or taking captive our whole understanding means our mind is so filled with divine light or the wisdom of God that it is clearly seen that Christ alone as the one true living Savior, so obedience to him alone. That makes it complete for you and me. So complete obedience means we look to Him alone for life, salvation, and that we are going to rely upon Him for everything in our life. Everything, just not a few things or some of the things that we can think about, but everything in our life. So it means that we embrace all His truths, His teaching, with faith and love. We are to have faith and we are to have love in His teaching. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to love His teachings, which will give us understanding, and obey them from our heart. Now, complete obedience means that we will not tolerate disobedience at all in our life. And that's what Paul is talking about. And in conclusion this morning, I was thinking about this, and I read this somewhere, and I made note of it, that it takes 21 days to make a habit. 21 days. Now, if that habit comes into your life, okay, it takes 21 days for it to take effect, okay? And once it takes effect, that's just what you keep on doing, okay? Now, I didn't come up with this evaluation. I guess some, I don't know, people who work in health and evaluation of psychologically of things that go on in our life, that's what they came up with. But in 21 days, we can replace it with something new, okay? Something more positive. God-glorifying lifestyle, something new. So the 21 days it would take to establish a habit, we can reestablish a new habit and use it for God's honor and glory also in 21 days. So God will not go against our will. You know, if we make bad choices, He's not going to go against our will, but He will give us, He will let us know through the power of the Holy Spirit that that's not good for a Christian. So in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul made some closing comments on his life, on Timothy's life. And these were good instructions. And Paul kind of like Barnabas being an encourager, that's what his names mean. But Paul was encouraging Timothy, and we need to encourage one another. We can need to encourage our young generation and so forth, like Paul does right here. In verse 7, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And Paul was looking forward to that. And not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing. Paul thought, well, maybe Christ will be coming, and I'll be looking forward to His appearing. But I have kept the faith. He was true to His calling. He was obedient to His calling. So should we be as well. So as Paul neared the end of his life, and he knew it was coming. He was in prison, and he knew his time was coming near. But at the end of his life, he could confidently say that he had been faithful to the Lord. He had been faithful. And what a blessing all believers would receive if they, like Paul, shared in his confidence and expectations of meeting to face. The good news is that the heavenly reward is not just for giants, I would say, like Paul or any of the prophets and apostles and disciples and those who God used mightily in the Bible. They're just not for giants of the faith. like Paul, but for all who eagerly look forward to Jesus' second coming are meeting Jesus face to face. What exciting day that will be for Christians who faithfully live within his will, and might be heartbreaking for others that haven't. But Paul gave these words to encourage Timothy. And I give you this message, these words from the Word of God, as an encouragement to you as well, as Paul did Timothy. And that no matter how difficult the fight and stronghold seems in our life, we just keep fighting with the weapon that God gives us from his word and those that I mentioned earlier. So when we are with Jesus, we will discover that it was worth it all. We will. We'll know it was worth it all. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your divine revelation, that we can read it and you give us understanding that we are in a spiritual battle in this world. One of these days, it's going to all end, because when we stand in your presence and you look at us, and Paul was looking forward, that he fought a good fight, he kept the faith, and there was going to be a reward. And people like rewards in this world for doing something good or accomplishments that they made. But there's never nothing better than rewards, the spiritual rewards that you give to those who are faithful and obedient to you. And that's the most important thing for Christians, to be obedient to you and to follow your will as you followed the Father's, as your Son, Jesus Christ, followed your will. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for each one here. And we know that there are struggles in each one of our lives. But Lord, you are there with us to help us combat those struggles and the fortresses and the strongholds that come our way sometime. And we're not to fight them on our own, but we are to use the weapons that you give us, that you teach us, and that we have studied this morning, to wage the battles of the strongholds and fortresses in this life. Whatever the decisions are this morning, Lord, we pray that we'll be obedient in that way, so that when we leave here from this sanctuary, Lord, we know we made the right decision, the right choice, to lay everything in your hands so you can control, and not ourselves, because wouldn't do it in a way, and maybe not be the right way. We need your wisdom, your guidance. Lord, whatever decisions are this morning, Lord, thank you for your invitation to come to you and seek your guidance in our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let us stand. We're going to sing our closing.